All right, Genesis 15. Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nations whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Let's pray. Lord, how kind you've been to us today, how merciful and gracious. Lord, we speak of songs having meaning, and Lord, to desire and know the meaning and to rejoice in meaningful songs is a blessing. To desire truth is a blessing. To have the truth, Lord, is a richness that is just beyond evaluation. We can't put a measure on it. As we look at Abram, and Lord, we see here your hand guiding even the coming of our Lord Jesus through the works and the choosing of Abram. We give you thanks, Lord, for that. For Lord, we see your hand in this, and we're sorry that others don't. But Lord, we are a product of your pursuit. You pursue us for our good. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Abram, we pick up his age in chapter 12. When things really start working in his life, he's 75 years old, verse 4 of chapter 12. That's when he's leaving Haran and coming down to Canaan. So 75 years Abram lived, and basically up until almost that very age, he lived in futility. There's nothing that Abraham had that was lasting. They worshipped in Ur of the Chaldeans. The Lord said he brought Abram from Ur of the Chaldeans. They worship false gods there. His father. We're not giving any play-by-play of a worship service that Abram was there. But those were his gods. This is the way people live today. This is the way people live in this world. They have a sense of something beyond this world, but they cannot identify him, and so they make it up as best they can, and only through revelation can we know God. Unless God tells us what is the truth, we will never know it. We don't have the capacity to know it. We are broken people, and we do not seek God. In order for us to find God, God seeks us. And God is not a powerless kind of seeker. God is a pitcher of woo who wonders whether or not his pitching will be received. It's definite if the Lord throws a hook into the water with the intention of catching a fish, he's going to catch a fish. And yet the gospel also is a general call given to all the world, and all the world will not come to know Christ. But unless Abram is sought, he'll never know. Look at Abram now. Ur of the Chaldeans, he's over here. He moves up here to the north part of Canaan, and that's where he is in Haran. And then the Lord moves him southward into the promised land, but he kept on going because there was a famine in the land, and he ends up over here in Egypt. And said to Sarai, say you're my sister, or they'll kill me for you. And the Lord had just told him he was going to bless him and multiply him, and his descendants are going to be great and all of that, but he was weak. Still, he's just a man. Comes back. He runs into conflict between his men and Lot's men. And Lot goes one way and Abram goes another way. But God says, even at that time, don't care what Lot chose, I'm giving you all this land. Lot started sliding toward Sin City of the time. And at that time, what happened in Sodom didn't stay in Sodom, because everybody knew what Sodom was like. And the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked people. And yet, that's where Lot inclined himself to go and became something of a leader there. But kings came through one day. We saw that in chapter 14. And captured Lot, captured his wife, captured the whole deal, and took all his belongings. And Abram got his men together, raising his own house, a nice mini army of sorts. He went and rescued Lot, showed his courage. But what's happening is the Lord is taking Abram through all of these places, and he keeps coming back, and we see it right in verse 1 again of chapter 15. The Lord reiterates a number of times his promise to Abram. He didn't tell him one time. He tells him numerous times of what he's going to do. Abram is not Superman. Abram is not John Wayne or Clint Eastwood or Charles Bronson either. Just he's a man, and he's prone to doubts. He's prone to fear. And he basically seems to think of himself that he's not going to amount to anything because he doesn't have any children. Look at verse 1. After these things, the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. It's better to say, you will have a great reward. Whatever he was afraid of is natural fear. He wasn't going to amount to anything. He wasn't going to gain anything. And a lot of that's based upon the fact that he had no offspring. And that comes up pretty quickly here. If he has no children, how can he be a great nation? And his wife is like everybody else that we know, not getting any younger. And there's going to be a subplot about that coming on really fast in the chapters ahead. It is time to panic. I guess the time for panic has changed as the years have passed. Maybe in the 1900s, if you were 18 and didn't have a man, you were an old maid. Some would say, certainly not for real. My grandmother was 18 when she got married. It means you don't have to live as long to get to your 50th anniversary, that's for sure. But that's pretty young. And these days, you're probably going to be, I don't know, before you're an old maid, you're going to have to at least be 28 or 29, right? 30. I was 26. We got married. Cindy was 38. I made some of that up. Abram is over 75 years old. And the Lord has told him he's going to be a great man. And it's him and it's Sarai and his household. And that's it. And so the Lord here says in verse 1, don't be afraid. It's going to work out. I'm your shield, and you're going to have a great reward. Because Abram is not really stated there, but he is afraid of something. And what the Lord addresses to him seems to be toward what he's afraid of. He's not going to get a reward. He's not going to have children. He's not going to be a great nation. So this is what Abram says in verse 2. Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And somebody in the household. And then Abram says in verse 3, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. It is one of those frustrating things for a couple trying to have children when they don't come. And with Abram especially here, it's like you've given me these big promises. How are they going to be realized? I don't have any offspring. Verse 4, where the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. One who will come from your own body shall be your heir. So the Lord keeps pointing Abram back to he's going to have children, and even to the point of a nation. And then beyond that, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. But there's no physical evidence for it. If 1 month there's no baby, and the next month there's no baby, and the next month there's no baby, it doesn't take very many months before you figure there's never going to be a baby. That's just the way we think. So then you get all these people saying, well, you got to just relax. Relax and it'll happen. And the doctor said, actually, it's the other way around. Stress doesn't keep you from getting pregnant. Not getting pregnant causes stress. It's the other way, and it's just a circle. And it's pressure on Sarai, and Abram's got a problem here. He's feeling weak and neglected and forgotten, and the Lord keeps propping him up and making him promises. He takes him outside, verse 5 says, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." There's your only proof. Okay, I know that what the situation is. You don't have a child. But I promise you this: you're going to have a child from your own body. And come out here and let me show you the stars. It's going to be like that. That's how your descendants are going to be. You can't count them. There's so many. If you can count the stars, then maybe you could count them. But that's how your descendants would be. If you were able to number the stars. And then we're given this very, very, very important verse. In verse 6. "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Abram is an example. If you'll turn to Romans 4. Abram is an example of salvation by faith. Believing. That is counter to about every system of religion on the face of the earth right now. And even among Baptists, there is extremely common, I believe, to find Baptists who do not believe in salvation by grace through faith. They believe that there's some merit involved, because religion as viewed by the world is meritorious. You gain it by being good. Oh, where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me. She's gone to heaven, so I got to be good, so I can see my baby when I leave this world. What verse is that? That's the way the world thinks. If you're good or better than most, people speak well of you. It's almost like the world believes that a man presents himself in the gates of heaven, and the Lord says, "Do you have any references?" And the man presents his cause, and the Lord looks over his references and sees what other people think about him. And if it's a positive thing, then he can get in. But if it's negative, he can't. But you see, getting into heaven is not what other people think about you. It's what God thinks about you. And what God has to have is perfection. 100% holiness. Total freedom from sin. You can't go into heaven dirty. So that's where the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. That's where that comes in. And that is by faith, our faith in Christ who dies for us so that we die by faith in Him. Otherwise, we can't be perfect. And then His righteousness, where He never sinned, is given to us. And so we present ourselves to the Lord, having paid for our sin through the death of Christ, and as righteous as we can be, because we're just as righteous as Jesus, by faith in Him. But that's not the way the world views it. The world views it as performance. Doing this and doing that and gaining points. And I mentioned before, the Roman Catholics believe that some people have been far better than they needed to be to get to heaven. And so there was change left over from their lives, which was deposited in the bank of heaven, which the Pope is the overseer of. And the Pope can take a 75%er who's 75% good, and he can cash in the bank of heaven and transfer another 25% to that person and make up the difference, and there they go. The Pope never does that because it's not advantageous to the coffers of the church to do so. But to believe a person was actually too good and was better than he had to be to get to heaven, if that's not ignorant, I don't know what the word means. So the Bible says that Abraham was justified by faith. Look at verse 1 of Romans 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We just read it. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And Paul is saying that's what Abraham did. Just as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Well, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. You see what he says there is that Abraham is the father of all who believe, the uncircumcised Gentiles, and the circumcised. Circumcision itself is not belief. So he says if you are circumcised and following the faith of Abraham, meaning you're saved, and the uncircumcised, being uncircumcised, if they follow in the faith of Abraham, they are saved. Circumcision is not necessary to that. That was a Jewish sign. Verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So you see, Abraham's faith is what is what we have in common with Abraham. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was written, was spoken, so shall your descendants be. We just read that. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. This is, of course, looking farther than where we are in Genesis 15. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now you see that all that what Paul talks about was happening later on. But that Abraham was reckoning it to be so even then in Genesis 15, where we just read. He knew the circumstance. Now his faith was refined as he went along because Sarai was involved, Sarah. Whereas the next chapter in Genesis gives us another plan that Sarah came up with. The panic plan. But you see, that's what Paul says was accounted to him for righteousness. That whole being convinced that God was going to perform exactly what he said he was going to perform. Of course, that would trace in time to the Messiah. Because it was all based upon the fact that the Messiah came through the seed of Abraham. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So Abram in Genesis 15, believed that God was fully able to accomplish exactly what he promised, placed his faith in the Lord, and God accounted to him his righteousness. In other words, Abram was saved by faith, by grace, no works, by grace through faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But after God promised that, there's no baby. Still, I believe that probably Abram thought it would happen just right away. Once the promise comes and he believed the promise, it's natural that you'd believe it happened just right away. I believe God is coming, so every day for years they look for it. And it didn't come. And from the time he left Haran to the time we spoken of in Romans 4 that Paul just mentioned, 25 years passed. And faith was tested. The Lord keeps pointing to himself as the keeper of a promise. Verse 7, he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And Abram said, how can I know that? Now there's a ceremony that takes place in the latter part. I'm not going to go into all the details of it. It basically was a contemporary way of doing an oath. You pass between cut pieces of animals, and the symbolism was that if you do not keep your promise, so may it happen to you as has happened to these animals. They got cut in two, and when you walk between them, you're immersing yourself into their same lot in life and death if you don't keep that promise. And we're told that when the sun went down, verse 17, and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. That would seem to be the Lord passing between the pieces, saying, I vow to keep the covenant, just as men vow by passing through these pieces, these animals that are cut, and they bear the penalty of death if they don't keep their promise. So the Lord does. The Lord is very merciful and gracious to us. Because what he's doing here is he's showing Abram something that he would understand from his own culture, that he's going to keep his word. And give Abram the land. Verse 18, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites. All the ites in the area, you have that their land. And Abram believed that. But the Lord kept driving it home. I mean, we incline toward fear. You start a fire, wintertime, I don't recommend it now. You start a fire, that fire burns. What is the inclination of that fire? Little by little, it'll go out. Unless you chunk it, add wood to it, get those bellows, or blow on it or something, it'll go out. So the Lord keeps fanning the flame so that Abram would know, because Abram, again, is not a super patriarch. He's just a normal person, and he fails, and he stumbles, and he has fear. And the Lord fans the flame and says, Abram, I'm going to do this. Shows him the stars, passes through the pieces there, answers his questions. Lord, I don't have any children. I don't know if you figured that in your plan when you said I was going to be a great nation. And the Lord clarifies on that. So on and on and on and on, the Lord is encouraging and leading Abram to believe. And to the point where Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and then he continued to have to believe God to walk the path that God had in store for him. Any comments or thoughts you'd like to contribute?